Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 once again. We are going to be considering what Peter has to say in verses 9 down through 17. That would be the next major section. We'll only get through a few of the verses tonight, but then we always have next Sunday to finish that up. In verses 9 through 17, the Apostle Peter is giving practical admonition for believers to whom he is, to the believers that to whom he is writing. And this practical admonition is based upon the five character qualities that he lists in verse 8. Remember, we considered them last week. Here's a reminder of what they are. Verse 8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. So based on those five character qualities, Peter is going to give some ideas, some admonitions as to how practically those will work out in the life of the local church and the believers who are in it. So our goal for this evening is to track through these practical situations, obviously with a mind to obey the Word of God that he gives to us here. These are, we call them admonitions, but they are imperatives in the text and commands that are given to us, not suggestions or do this if you like. But these are imperatives, and we are called upon to obey them. So we'll look at a few things down into verse 12. And the first thing that we note here in this little passage is our response to evil and railing in verse 9 is not to be in kind as what we receive, but rather it's to be different. Right? Basically, that's what he's saying in verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So our response to those unfavorable situations that come across our lives from time to time, and keeping in the context of the local church to whom and the group of people that Peter is writing to, our response is to be contrarywise, right? Contrarywise. On the contrary, we're not to render what they give to us, but we are to be different in how we respond to them, right? So not rendering evil for evil. In other words, somebody does you evil, something bad to you, you're not supposed to return that back to them. If somebody rails on you, you know what the word railing means? It means slander and reproach. So if somebody slanders you or brings reproach to you for whatever reason, something that maybe they don't like in you, you are not to respond in the same manner back to them. Don't give it back to them. And so our response is to be different, contrarywise. And I like that. Isn't that what we should be as Christians? We're to be contrary and opposite to the evil that's in the world and to reproach. That's not how we should respond. And Peter is clear in telling us how we should respond in a practical situation where we have received evil or railing. So our response is to be contrary. How shall we respond? Peter says. But contrarywise, blessing. Can you imagine? Somebody calls you out and calls you all kinds of names and says all kinds of bad things about you. And the Word of God says that you're not supposed to respond in kind, but rather you are to bless them. The Greek word for blessing is eulogeo, from where we get eulogy. It means a good word. Rather than giving a bad word back to them, you are to give a good word to them, a blessing The word's also translated by our English words thank or benediction. So we're to bless those who treat us with evil and reproach. Think you can do that on your own? Kind of hard in the natural man to do that, because the natural man just wants to get back at them in the same way. But we're Christians, and Peter's writing to Christians, and he's saying you can't do that. You can't render evil for evil or reproach, railing for railing. Rather, we are to be contrary to that and just give them a blessing, have a good word for them. However that would work out, whatever the situation would require. Blessing those who defame us or who do us evil is not possible for us in the natural man, but this is the response of a believer in Christ, led by the Holy Spirit and obedience to the Word of God. Because God's Word says, you bless them, you don't reproach them back. And you know that there are other various passages in the Scriptures that tell us pretty much the same thing. Even from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says similar things. Now, Peter explains that such a response of blessing is exactly what we Christians have been called to do. Right? He says in verse 9, knowing that ye are thereunto called. Not to give back the same things, but to, contrary wise, to give a blessing. We've been called to do exactly that. And to respond in such a way will result in a blessing for you to inherit yourself. And I don't think any of us would turn down the opportunity to receive a blessing. Doesn't say where the blessing would come from, but we suspect that it would be from the Lord. I don't think the person who has brought evil against you and you come back with a blessing, I don't think they're going to bless you. Maybe they will. I don't know. But certainly from some way or means, a blessing would be inherited by the believer. Maybe that inheritance of a blessing will be given when we get to glory at the great white, not the great white throne, the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. So right away, with those five character qualities established in verse 8, Peter is saying, now here's how all of those things work out. This is your foundation base. So when somebody rips you up one side and down the other, or reproaches you in some manner, don't you give it back to them. Rather, you bless them, because that's what we're called to do as Christians. And can't do it in the natural man. You have to understand that the Spirit of God lives within us and works in such a way that he can lead us into doing what is right in God's sight. And the ultimate result will be inheriting a blessing ourselves. So that's a pretty good start. Well, it is in terms of Scripture, maybe not so good for us to consider and think about, because, you know, we always want to get our pound of flesh out of somebody who's taken us to task. But nonetheless, that's what the Spirit of God has for us and how we should respond. Number two, Peter explains how to act so as to love life and see good days in verse 10 and 11. Perhaps this is the blessing that he's talking about in verse 9, right? We will inherit a blessing. And so he says in verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Maybe that's part of the blessing. To love life and to see good days. So let's think about this for a minute. What life is it that we can love? Because Jesus said something about life. If you are only interested in saving your life, you're going to lose it. But if we lose our life for his sake, then we will gain eternal life. But Peter says here, he that will love life and see good day. So this is it's a potential. It's something that's laid out as something to go after. So I would submit to you that the life that he's talking about has to be the Christian life, right? The Christian life, which is contrary to the way that the world obviously operates. It's about the life that we have in Christ. It's a life of forgiveness. It's a life of sanctification. And it's okay to love that kind of life. As Christians, we shouldn't be going around with a big, long face. It's just, being a Christian is so horrible. It's a drag. I remember reading a tract a long, long time ago about the Christian life being a drag. The tract was opposite that. It said that the Christian life is not a drag. And it's not. And I know things are tough and things are hard out there for the believer, but still, we can love life in Christ and enjoy that because of what God has done in and through us. To see good days is also a proper focus for the believer in Christ who wants to honor the Lord in his living in the here and now. It is not strange to love life and desire to see good days, even today. We know that this world is not our home, right? As the song goes, we're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And I'm going to fly away someday, the songwriters have given us. Our home is in heaven, where Christ is, and our mind is focused on things above, not on things on the earth. If you remember Colossians 3, verse 2, we are to set our mind on things above, not on things on the earth, because that's where home is, that's where our heart is, but we're not there yet. And so we should be able to live the life that we have in Christ, and to love that life in Christ, even here now while we await the time that we go home. We can enjoy good days while we are still here on earth because of being in Christ and God's work in us through the Spirit. So, to love life and to see good days, how should we act? How should we live? How should we behave ourselves so that that result can be part of our experience while we are still here on earth? Peter answers in the rest of verse 10. He says, if you want to love life and see good days, refrain your tongue from evil. Refrain your tongue from evil and lips that they speak no guile, right? Refrain your tongue from evil. Greek word for evil is kakos. It's a word that's widely used and has a variety of senses in the English language, from anything from evil, wicked, bad, worthless, harm. One place translates it as noisome, Ever since I got these things in my ears, I hear a lot more noise around. You're all quiet tonight, but sometimes out there it just gets really, really noisy. And it's good to hear everything, but I don't necessarily want to hear everything, like the traffic out in the street and all the birds. Man, the birds are so loud in the morning anymore, singing and chirping. And we have a pump for the pool, a recirculating pump. And when I have these in, I can hear the motor whirring away in that that small little pump. When I have these out, I don't hear a thing. Much quieter, the pump working. But I forget where I was going with that. Refrain your tongue from evil. Kakos. I mean, even the Greek word sounds awful. Kakos. that which is wicked. And then he says, refrain your lips from speaking guile. You know what guile is, don't you? Trickery, deceit, the wiles of the devil. The word wile is dolos, the Greek word dolos, means deceit, craft, and trickery. You ought not to be speaking. Let your lips speak those kinds of things. We belong to Christ. We should be speaking the truth clearly, plainly, for others to hear and to understand. So Peter says, basically, that we must be sure that what comes out of our mouth is not evil, bad, wicked, whatever, or deceitful. We must not speak anything evil, anything that is bad or harmful, right? So be careful, little mouth, what you say to others around you. And trying to trick people with our lips is not something that a Christian should do. Promising something when you have no intention of following through on it is guile, trickery, deceit, and we are not to do such things according to God's word. So, in verse 10, Peter explains what we are not to do with our tongue and with our lips, things that relate to our speech, to our words, right? So we need to be careful what we say, particularly in the context of someone doing evil against us, railing against us. We dare not give that back to them. And so be careful what we say with our lips and with our tongues. And then in verse 11, he talks about what we need to do with our bodies, our conduct, our behavior in verse 11. He says, first of all, eschew evil and do good. So it's not just eschewing evil, but it's also doing good, right? I think it's in one of the sections on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, let him who stole steal no more. But it's not just stopping stealing, because Jesus goes on to say, let him get a job and work so that he can care for himself and help others who may have needs like him. And so to eschew evil, you know what the word eschew means? It looks like eschew. Eschew. It's an old English word. But it's still a good one to use even today, to eschew. It means to flee from, to avoid, to shun. I got that from Webster's 1828 dictionary. To flee, to shun, to avoid, eschew evil. Stay away from it, Peter is saying. Don't get involved in anything that is evil. And so flee from evil, from any and all bad situations, and do the complete opposite. Do good, right? It's not just stopping on this hand and then doing nothing, but it's stopping that and doing this. Avoid evil, but do good. Make sure you do good. And do that, which will be a blessing and be helpful to any and all men that cross your pathway. Peter, if you remember, when he was speaking to the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he said this concerning the Lord Jesus. This is Acts 10:38. And Peter said to Cornelius, talking to him about the Lord Jesus, he said, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, right? And then he describes the good that he did, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So Jesus is our model here, obviously, that we want to follow, and he went about doing good, even when so many were beginning to be against him. So doing good is to follow in the steps of the Savior, because that's what he did. So we avoid evil, we stay away from it, eschew it, and rather we do good, just like the Lord Jesus did. And then the second thing that he says in verse 11, let him seek peace and ensue it. You know that the word peace occurs 429 times in our Bible. 429 times has much to say about peace in the scriptures. Let me give you a couple of references. And this first one you might want to memorize. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. That's Isaiah 26, verse 3. Want to have a peaceful mind? Keep it fixed on the Lord Jesus. In John 14, verse 27, Jesus speaking to the apostles, this is in the upper room at the Last Supper time, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And remember in John 14, he had just told them that he was going away. But he said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And the peace that we can have in Christ is the knowledge and the hope that he's preparing a place. He's going to come back and take us to be with himself. And so he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, I give unto you. I wonder what he had in mind when he said that. Not as the world giveth. How would the world give anything, let alone peace? I think you know as well as I do that usually when the peace treaties come between countries, it doesn't even last for a whole day, right? They could be signing a peace treaty and still firing bombs at each other. That's not the way Christ gives his peace. His peace is given wholly, completely, faithfully, and he says, I leave that with you, to the apostles. So don't be troubled. Don't let your heart be afraid. That's a good verse. How about Romans 5, verse 1? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Now, that's a wonderful blessing to contemplate. We are no longer condemned because of our sin. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, our sins have been forgiven, and we have peace with God. That's a wonderful blessing. A couple more. Romans 8, verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death. Carnally here is the idea of fleshly minded, worldly minded. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Right? So we keep our minds focused on the spiritual things that God has given to us, perhaps on Christ, on things above, and that will bring us life and peace. Ephesians 4, verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's a task that congregations have been laid with, according to the Apostle Paul, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You can keep the unity of the Spirit a whole lot better when you're not fighting against each other in church, right? The bond of peace will go a long way to helping us have unity of the Spirit. And then one more, and you might want to memorize this one. Romans 12, verse 18. Romans 12, 18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Right? If it be possible. Is it possible? Yes, it is. For us as believers, with the Spirit of God in us and the truth of God, Christ dwelling in our heart, it is possible, as much as lieth in you, We're all different. We react and respond differently to certain other situations. But if it's possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all the people that you really like, with those that you're friends with, people at church. What does he say? Live peaceably with all men. That means the ones who give you grief, who reproach you, who rail on you, who do evil to you. As much as lies in you, live at peace, even with those guys who do those kinds of things to you. So in 1 Peter 3, verse 11, there's also the word ensue. Know what that word means? What? Pursue? Do you have that in a cross-reference? No. Yes, ensue, old English word, once again. So if you're not sure what the meaning of a term is in the scriptures, what are you supposed to do besides checking your cross-references? Get a dictionary. Look up the word. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines every word that is found in the King James Bible. And so that's a pretty good resource. If you have eSword at all on your computer, they have Webster's 1828 as a free edition for your Bible study. I'm not sure about some other computer programs, what they have made available. You can buy a hard copy of Webster's 1828 dictionary through Christian Books, but it costs about $80, I think, because it's big. Anyways, it's the definitions of all the words that you find in the King James Bible, which is a nice handy resource to have. So ensue means to pursue, right? Seek peace and pursue it. Give all of your energy to keeping peace with others who are around you. So, in both body and mouth, we ought to refrain from evil and guile, avoid evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. And the tense of ensue it is present tense, which means continuous action. Always be involved in pursuing peace. So this is the focus of those Christians who love life and want to see good days. Here's how you can achieve that. Refrain your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Eschew evil and rather do good, and seek peace and pursue it as far as you can. Pursue peace with all men. So that's the focus of those Christians who would love life and see good days. Very practical pursuits, it seems to me, to follow. Don't you want to love life? The life you have in Christ? I think we all do. We want to enjoy that here and now. We know it'll be great when we get to glory. But even right now, because that's Peter's focus, is to, to love life, the life in Christ, and to have good days, very practical pursuits. So the last thing that we'll look at tonight, number three, Peter explains the role of the Lord in helping us to do what is right in his sight. That's verse 12. So Peter has been very practical. He's given these illustrations and examples of what we as believers should be doing. And then in verse 12 he says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." So this is a pretty good motivating factor, don't you think? To have an understanding that God sees what we're doing, and he's open to our prayers, and he is absolutely opposed to those who would do evil. So he talks about the eyes of the Lord and the ears of the Lord and the face of the Lord in this verse. So the eyes of the Lord, he tells us, are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto the prayers of the righteous. The righteous, obviously, as we understand the context, not only of Peter's letter, but the whole Bible, the righteous are believers. There were righteous in the Old Testament, those who believed God, like Abraham, right? He was righteous. David, King David was righteous because he believed and trusted in the Lord. And we today, as Christians, we trusted the Lord. We believe what God has said. And so that term righteous is applied to us as well. I think it's important for us to know and understand that we as believers in Christ can do nothing except that God sees us and hears us. We can do nothing except that God sees and hears us. And so we must be careful where we go, what we do, because God sees us. His eyes are over the righteous. Now, Peter probably has in mind, given the context that he's writing in here, that God's eyes are watching over the righteous, or perhaps we might say is guiding with his eye, you know. As parents, when we had our children were young and still living at home, we know that we could communicate with them just through what we do with our eyes, right? The evil eye. And kids will know, oh, I guess I better not do that or stop doing that or whatever. Sometimes you don't even have to say anything. You just need to look at them. And we can guide our kids with our eyes so they know what I should do, what I can do, what I can't do, just by the expression that comes in our eyes. You know, Psalm 32, verse 8, the Lord says through the psalmist, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye, he says, mine eye. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And perhaps Peter has that thought in mind when he says the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Right? But it's still a pretty good motivating factor that God sees what we do and where we are. And then he tells us that God hears the prayers of the righteous. Peter doesn't get into any of the other things that we read about prayers. Sometimes, you know, God doesn't hear our prayers because of unconfessed sin in life, and I understand and know all that. But Peter just simply says that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to his prayers. And so we know that we can go to the Lord at any time of day, for any reason, in any place, and we can come into the throne room and bring our praises and petitions and things that are laid on our heart before the Lord. And he will hear our praises and petitions. Whether we need help to live for him, or assurance that we are doing what pleases him, or perhaps going to him for strength to withstand some temptation or trouble that's come our way, we can and must go to our Heavenly Father and know that his ears are open to our prayers. That's God's place with the righteous, right? The righteous, those who are not involved in doing the evil. What about those who do evil? Well, Peter says, as much as the eyes are wonderful to acknowledge that God is looking out over us, his ears are open to our prayers. When you talk about the face of the Lord, that gives a whole different demeanor to God's dealing with people. Peter says, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. What had Peter just said in the previous couple of verses about evil? He said, do not render evil for evil. Refrain your tongue from evil. Eschew evil. Avoid it. Stay away from it. And here is a good reason to do that. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. In Psalm 34, verse 16, we read this. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Sounds like Peter is quoting from the Psalm 34:16. But the Psalm adds, to the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Peter doesn't go quite that far, but I don't think he needed to as well. To be in the face of the Lord is like being sent down to the principal's office when you were a kid in school, right? to come face to face to the principal because teacher sent you down there for doing something goofy. I don't like to be in the face of anybody, much less the face of God, right? Feel the same way? We don't need to be in the face. The image I have in my mind of in the face is, you know, like right there. Nose to nose, in the face of God. And his face is against them that do evil. It's not a position, I think, that we would ever want to be in. But those who do evil, they don't care or they don't understand. But Peter's pretty clear. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So Peter explains that the whole of God's being is against those who do evil. His face represents all that God is. And he is absolutely, totally opposed to the evil that some men will do. Listen to this verse in Genesis 19:13 says, these are the angels in Sodom speaking to, I think it's Lot. It says, "For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it." Right? This is the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and several other cities in the plain. Do you know what Genesis 19 is all about? I just told you. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But why? Why did God send the angels to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? I remember hearing one guy say it was all about the sin of inhospitality. The men came to Lot's house after the two angels came in, and they wanted to know them. They just wanted to get to know them and meet them and, you know, have a nice conversation. And Lot said, "No, here's my daughter. Take them." Why would you be offering your daughters if you just wanted to meet somebody? And so they say Lot was inhospitable. And that was the great crime. No, it wasn't. The great crime was homosexuality. That was the thing. The cry of the cities had reached the ears of the Lord. It wasn't a cry for help. It was a cry that said, "Hey, look at what we're doing. It's a, you know, we can do whatever we want to do." And the men came to Lot and said, "We want you to bring those guys out so we can know them." And in the biblical use of the word "know," they were talking about homosexual acts. That was the great problem. And remember that Abraham petitioned the Lord that if he got all the way down to 10 righteous in the cities, he surely wouldn't destroy them then, would he? And God said, "If I find 10 righteous, I won't destroy the cities." The Lord couldn't even find 10 righteous. All that they could find, the two angels, was Lot, his wife, and two daughters. And they had to even drag them out of the city before they could call down God's judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. It was homosexuality, plain and simple, sodomy. I would further believe that it was both male and female acts that are being described here. And so God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and a number of other cities in the plain because of this evil. The face of the Lord was against that evil, and he brought judgment upon them and destroyed those cities absolutely and completely. You know what June is, the month of June? It's Pride Month. Pride Month, as in homosexuality pride. I don't get that. There's a verse in the Bible that says that pride goeth before the before a fall. They don't know it, but that's going to happen to them sometime or other. Everywhere you look, you've got the rainbow flag. Even at a Blue Jays game, they were having rainbow flags and LGBTQ plus all the other letters. celebrating with them over all of this sin. And it's just sickening for those of us who know and understand what God's word has to say about it. If God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain because of their homosexual acts, I think God's getting ready to do the same to almost every nation in the world. Canada, certainly, United States. Do you know that even in Israel, the gay, lesbian whole shebang thing are well accepted, even in God's land, in Israel? If God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he has to destroy this in our day and age. The only thing I can think that God is waiting, because he's long-suffering, don't you know? he's waiting, perhaps because of the righteous that are still in the land throughout the world. Because of the righteous, he's withholding that judgment. But you know what? One day the righteous are going to be raptured. They will be gone. And there will be no reason for God to withhold judgment anymore. We know that the tribulation is going to be an awful time, but I believe that God will also center some attention upon the immorality of this world. I mean, it's worldwide. It's incredible how far it has gone. And so we trust the Lord that he will bring judgment upon that wickedness and the sin. To be in the face of the Lord is against evil. We know that that is true, and one day in his time, he will bring that judgment to bear. So, beloved, let us keep to the word of God and conduct ourselves in ways that are pleasing to him, so that we can love life and see good days as we stay away from evil, avoid evil, as we don't respond in kind to the things that they have. We give blessing instead of reproach. All of these things. We eschew evil and do good, seek peace and ensue it, understanding that the Lord is watching over all of this thing. His eyes are open unto the over the righteous, and his ears open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Peter has been pretty clear, I think, and pointed in the things that he has said in these verses. So let's be sure we understand and are willing to obey what God's word has to say, so that we might be pleasing in his sight. And then we can pray, I think we should pray, that God would keep us and continue to be against the evil in the world around us, and that he would be mindful of us as his children as well. So some hard things to deal with here. We might have to spend some time with the Lord and say, well, I need to do better here in this area, and seek the Lord's help for doing all of that, and I encourage you to do so. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your words. Thank you for Peter and his concern for those believers to whom he was writing, and then for us to see that those truths even related to and applied to our lives even today, so many thousands of years later. We see the truth and the value of it, and I pray that you would help us to be obedient to your word and to do those things that you have given us commandments to do. Bless your word to our hearts tonight, and help us always to do that which is pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.